Chapters 1 to 3 talk about who we are in Christ Jesus. We're chosen before the foundations of the world. We've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're adopted. When Christ looks at us, when God looks at us now, he sees the righteousness of Christ around us. And because we've been given so much, because God has been so good, the natural response to what he's done, when we see it, when we get the revelation, is just to worship. And the things that were once impossible in the flesh, we thought we could never stop gossiping, we could never stop swearing, we could never stop this, we could never stop that. All of a sudden, when you see the picture, you see where you fit in that picture, the attitude of worship, the attitude of gratitude brings you a place that you just want to. You just want to live differently. And so in Ephesians 4, he begins the text saying, therefore, because of all that Christ has done for you, now live differently. And we noted last week that Ephesians 4, the first part, 1 to 16, spoke about unity. Because of who you are and where you're seated and what he's done, now walk in unity. Passage we're looking at this morning is the first part of two passages where it says, now because of what Christ has done for you, now walk in purity. Now people say all the time, Russell, I can't stop that and I can't stop my mind going to these places. It's nonsense. If you get a revelation of who Christ is, and you let that fill your heart and fill your mind and you sit and you soak in that, you'll find you're destined for holiness, you're destined for purity. And that attitude of worship is going to lead you into that lifestyle of purity. Jesus said, blessed or happy are the pure in heart, they shall see God. You think, well, who are the pure in heart? Is anyone pure in heart? Yes, we are. You are created to be pure in heart. And you are created to see God. Now, people might say to you, look, what I want, what I really, really want is a new car or a new hairdo. Or what I really want is to, you know, to get married. I really want this. But deep down, what people really, really, really want is to see God. To connect with God and to experience God and know their maker, their creator personally. Thomas knew this. That's why he said in John 14 to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be happy. To which Jesus replied, Thomas, after all this time together, don't you understand that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Jesus' word, blessed or happy, it's a pure in heart, could be rephrased. It could be, happy is the person who's dying to impurity. Happy is a person who's dying to lust. Happy is a person who's dying to greed, who's dying to selfishness. They're the ones who are going to walk closely with God. King David, the great songwriter, psalm writer, is known for a prayer that he prayed often. Probably his most famous prayer, and it goes like this. It says, God, create in me a clean heart, O God. That's what I really want. Create in me a clean heart. It's such a wise prayer. Why? Because you and I can't create in our own hearts a clean heart. If you want a clean heart, you can't give it to yourself. You can't do these things and have a clean heart, but God can give you a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, he prayed. Those who are pure in heart will see God. If God creates in you a clean heart, we'll have the ability to experience God closely. I always say to couples getting married, thinking about getting married, you know you can't change him, you can't change her, and it's not your job to. Never, ever, ever do you think you can change a spouse. The only one that changes people is God in heaven. And God's got the power to change your life. He's got the power to change your heart. You can't. All you're called to do is love them and bless them and serve them. And it's true. Only God has the power to change your hearts. He's in the business of changing hearts if we first changed our minds. That's if you and I come to a place of repentance and say to God, no more excuses. No more trying to justify the junk in my life. I'm no longer going to say, I do this or I think that way because so-and-so hurt me and because of the tough upbringing I've had. No more excuses. I'm not going to blame upbringing. I'm not going to blame the pressure from my business. This stuff, this sin, this behavior, this compulsion is not acceptable. Today it stops. I couldn't tell you the number of times I've seen people who are alcoholics and they said, it's a disease and I'll always be an alcoholic. And there came a time in their lives where they got on their knees and said, God, this is offensive to you. This caused Christ to be nailed to a cross. And I've seen those people go from tears to total liberty and never go back again. I've seen people who can't forgive. They've been hurt and hurt horribly by fate, real nasty stuff. And they carry the wounding and they won't forgive. And they come to a place where they say, God, what I'm thinking, what I'm feeling, this bitterness I'm hanging on to, it's hurting me and it's offensive to you. And with tears, they repent of the unforgiveness and God sets them free. Remember a young man a few years ago, been going to church most of his life, came to see me in the office and said, Russell, I've got a problem with pornography. And I explained to him the dangers, and I explained to him the scriptures and the principles of taking thoughts captive and replacing them with things that are pure and holy and all those things. And he prayed a simple prayer, and I knew he wasn't going to change. 2 weeks later, I was preaching from, I think, Judges 7, which talks about Achan's sin. And I was talking about how God absolutely hates sin, how offensive it is to God, how horrible it is because it's messing us up. The very people that he loves. At the end of that sermon, that guy came forward and he cried and he repented for 2 days and you're set free. I believe we can change. And we can let God change. But first he says, I'm not going to force myself on you. I'm not going to treat you like a robot. First we've got to get to a place saying, you know what, God, I'm willing to change what I'm thinking. When we do that, and that's what we call repentance, it's on our knees, and it involves tears and a real heartfelt desire to go 180 degrees the other way. When we do that, the Holy Spirit steps in. People struggle with sin for years and years unnecessarily. They get a revelation of the holiness of God and the goodness of God, and they drop to their knees and say, God, it's my fault. I'm blaming nobody. This is unacceptable. I have to change. No excuses. Then the power of God comes upon them and they change. If we change our minds, he will change our hearts. And that's what our passage is speaking about this morning as Paul writes of this church in Ephesus and speaks about purity. Ephesians 4 verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Don't live as non-Christians, as unbelievers do. In the futility of their thinking, they're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. Paul is saying that the foolish person, the unbelieving person, they no longer feel sin. They do bad things, they say bad things, they gossip, they criticize, they put down, they backstab, and they don't even feel bad about it. Why? Because their hearts have been hardened, because they've become spiritually dead. There was a famous preacher called Dr. Barnhouse, and the story is told, he preached a sermon on repentance, and a young athlete came up to him, and he said, Dr. Barnhouse, I do this and this and this and this, and I don't feel bad about it at all. To which Dr. Barnhouse turned to him and said, sir, if I dropped a 200 kg barbell, you know, on someone in the cemetery, what would happen? He said, nothing. He said, it's the same is true of you. If you're not feeling the weight of sin, if you're not feeling that it's wrong, you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. And so when people say, look, I'm living with my partner, I don't feel bad about it, they're dead. Their sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's been just slowly whittled away. Their hearts have become hardened. It's a scary place and a dangerous place. They're no longer sensitive to the work of the Spirit, but, verse 20 says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Christ. Listen, you Ephesians. Listen, you Northerners. You're not like those people who do wrong things and don't feel bad about it. You're not like those dead guys, those Christians who got, you Christians got to know Jesus. And as you got to know Jesus, he changed the way you think. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in attitude, in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You were created. You heard the gospel and you chose to put off the gossip, put off the condemnation, put off the selfishness, put off the bad behaviors, and you put on Christ Jesus. You began to think differently. You began to think not as everybody else thinks, but you started saying, God, what would you do? Jesus, in this situation, in this home situation, when she's doing that or he's not doing this, when this business situation, when these things are going on, what would Christ do? And because you know it's right in your head, you just start to live it. You just start to speak it. You just start to do what Jesus would do in those situations. And when you start to live it and speak it, you start to choose to be different. You find you actually become different. You actually become a different person. God changes your heart and you're no longer that person that was always impatient. You're no longer that grumpy person. You're no longer that irritable person. That person's gone. Why? Because you kept choosing to put on Christ. You kept choosing to put off the old behavior, to put on Christ and do the very things that Christ would do. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You make a choice to change your behavior or your speech to be more compassionate or to be more loving. You choose to put off the old. You choose to put on the new behavior. And what you're saying and doing becomes part of who you are. And people look at you and you look in the mirror and you realize, I'm not who I was. I'm becoming more like Jesus by his grace and by his mercy. You choose to take off the old self. You choose to change your mind and put on Christ, and he begins to change your heart and your real character. As you choose to put on the new behavior, it becomes you, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Put off falsehood. He's not saying if you've got a tendency to tell lies, to stretch the truth, to be deceitful, go and get counseling. He's not saying if you've got a tendency to sin in this area, go and get comfort and support from people. He's saying if you sin like this, you tell lies, you exaggerate, you deceive people, stop it now. Get on your knees and repent and say, I'm no longer going to do this stuff. It's offensive to God. I give no excuses for it. If I've been lying, if I've been deceitful, the counsel of Scripture is today's the day to stop it and to go the other direction. Do it now. Do it now. Put it off. It's a story of a man who was trying hard to honor his wife, I guess, support his wife, and he had troubles with his mother-in-law. And as he drove to the mother-in-law's place for dinner, which they did once a week, his wife looked across and said, honey, you are going to be good, aren't you? Honey, you're not going to say anything provocative or rude or difficult. Honey, you're not going to upset Mum this week, are you? And then dotted his head. He said, yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Got to the house. And dinner was okay. And he ate dinner and he smiled. And pudding was an absolute shocker. It tasted terrible. It was a mess. And his mother-in-law turned to him and said, son, what do you think? Did you enjoy pudding? He said, Mum, it was the best pudding I've ever eaten. On the way back in the car, the good lady turned to her husband and said, hubby, you're a liar. You say you're a Christian, but you're a liar. He said, well, you told me I had to be good and I'm not to offend. So each Friday when he went back to his mother-in-law's house, you know what he got? The same pudding, true story. The same pudding. We've got to speak the truth. We've got to speak it in love, don't we? And we need to put off falsehood and speak the truth in every situation. In your anger, do not sin. Can anger be a good thing? It's interesting looking at the life of Christ. He was angry often. When people want to worship and they're being ripped off and manipulated, he pulls out a whip and he drives out the temple changers. When he goes into church and there's a guy with a crippled hand and everyone's waiting to see, is he going to heal that guy or not? We're going to trap that man. He was angry at the lack of compassion that the Pharisees had for their crippled man. When someone else was suffering an injustice, Jesus got angry. But when people put him down, when people didn't thank him, when people stabbed him in the back and spat in his face and ripped up his body, he goes, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." So is there a place for anger? I think there is. When you see elderly abuse in your community, get angry. When you see children being treated badly, get angry. When you see poverty because of people's greed in a society and a community, get angry. But when people abuse you, when people treat you badly, just go back to Dad and say, "Dad, I'm giving you this. I'm not going to carry it. I'm not going to sleep with this hurt in my heart. I'm letting it go." Does that make sense? It's what Jesus did. When others were hurt, he jumped in to protect, and there was a righteous anger. When people offended him, he went straight to the Father before sunset and let it go. In your anger, do not sin. Hebrews 12:15 says that if we don't quickly forgive those that offend us, Satan may establish a root of bitterness in us. If you go to bed angry, that poison begins to fester, and your character and your walk with God begins to change. Anyone who's stealing must steal no longer. None of this, if you're stealing, go and get support, be in a support group for other people who are thieves. None of that. No, if you're stealing stuff, it means you're falsifying your timesheet. You're filling in your tax return wrongly. If you're stealing stuff, stop it. That's the counsel of Scripture. Don't join a support group or get, can you just stop it? See it for what it is, repent of it, and stop it. Not only that, but keep your hands busy. Be useful. If maybe the stealing's a part of boredom, and often it is, then find things to do voluntarily for other people and serving your community. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Christians are not to speak cruelly, not to speak crassly. We're not to tell dirty jokes and all that sort of carry on. We're to speak words of life. And when my kids were little, we watched that, I've forgotten the name of it now, a movie about rabbits. And Mother Rabbit says to Little Thumper, I think his name was, Watership Down, was it? But about that time anyway, she said, if you can't say anything nice, don't say it at all. I kind of think that's pretty close to Scripture. If your words aren't going to build people up, if your words aren't going to bring life, then don't let them out of your mouth. Just don't do it. Let your words bring encouragement and life and direction. Speak life. We have a creative power in our words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Sometimes people think grieving's God is about upsetting him or shocking him. Let me tell you something. Nothing you could do or say could shock God. Nothing. What grieves the heart of God is when the people he made, the people he loves, the people he's chosen, say and do stuff which is really of the enemy. They hurt themselves. They hurt other people. What does it look like to grieve God? The next verse gives us an explanation or a list, an example. Verse 31, get rid of bitterness. Boy, if I'm bitter toward anybody, it grieves my Father in heaven. Get rid of rage. Get rid of anger. Get rid of brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. It's putting people down and criticizing people. When Christians start to do this stuff, they are hurting themselves. They're hurting their families. They're hurting their marriages. They're hurting their community. And God looks at what could have been. And God looks at the damage spread, and it's not kingdom damage, it's the other kingdom damage. And that's what grieves God. It's not that he's surprised or shocked or offended, even though he hates sin. It's what's happening to his kids and through his kids and the poison that's spread. Boy, when that stuff comes out of our house and we gossip about someone, we put someone down, we find faults in someone, let me tell you what, the Father heart of God grieves. He goes, oh, that's not the words I want out of my children's mouth. That's not what I want to hear from my kids. My kids are holy. My kids are pure. They're set apart for purity and for holiness. I grieve when I lose somebody. I grieve when I lose something. God grieves when an opportunity is missed, when we don't do what we could do, when we let ourselves be taken over and directed by the opposition, when we're pulling people down, when we're criticizing people. That stuff has an effect on us like poison, and people suffer. Put off bitterness, rage, criticizing others. Instead, verse 32, be kind. I mean, what delights God? He loves it when you love on other people, when you're kind to other people and compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other, it's holding no grudges, just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. Boy, when you are generous, oh, when you let love cover over a multitude of things people have done against you, when you pour out your grace on someone, God's grace through you on someone, your Father in heaven goes, that's great. I love it. That's what makes them happy. That's what brings them joy. That's what you and I were made for. Friends, I believe in a supernatural God. I've seen people delivered of all sorts of demonic things. I've seen people in all sorts of bondages change in a moment. But it's not changed because God's forced himself on somebody. It's not changed because they were sort of singing a song or mowing the lawn, and all of a sudden God gives them lobotomy, you know, and they go from being nasty to kind. The changes happen every time when they've changed their mind. When they've got down on their knees and said, God, it's no longer acceptable. I'm not making excuses for clicking on that website anymore. I'm not making excuses for running down those people anymore. I'm not making excuses for my unforgiveness over that person that hurt me. God, I'm getting on my knees. I want to change my mind and go the other way. That's when a supernatural God changes hearts. That's when a supernatural God will set people free, deliver people, and change them forever. It's a supernatural God that can touch each one of us. If you're wrestling with attitudes toward people, if you're wrestling with secret stuff, if you know there are things that you've been making excuses for, the counsel of this passage is you're created for purity. The day to stop it's now. Not after a support group, not after you've had a good think about it. The day to stop it is today. Because if you'd stop it in the quiet place today, if you get down on your knees when you get home and say, God, no more. No more. It's wrong. It's unholy. I wasn't destined for this. God, help me go the other way. Let me tell you this. God is faithful. His arm is not short. And the power of God will turn up and you will be a different person. You and I are not called to be average, everyday Kiwis. Just nice people like Rotarians blending into society. We've been chosen to be his children and to walk a life of purity. Let me pray. God, we're living in a time where it's all about therapy, and a lot of therapies are good, and talking to people can really help. But we try and make excuses for sin. We try and justify our grumpiness and our rudeness, and Scripture leaves no place for that. So Lord, in this week, and even in this hour, and even in this day, identify those things in our lives and our hearts which are not right. Lord, your servant David prayed, create in me a clean heart. God, we want a heart transplant. Even if it's just a little tiny area of our hearts which isn't completely submitted to you, Holy Spirit, come this week. Speak to us in the quiet place. Help us change our minds because, God, you are faithful. We know you'll change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I'm just going to talk for a minute before I speak a benediction over you. As a church, we grieve about once a month. You know, Jeff Cullen, I was looking at the service sheet for Jeff on Friday. That was a beautiful service. I wasn't there. But we, on average a month, I guess we lose one or two people. We're an older congregation. We've got people in the community we're related to. And so often we grieve. And it's part of who we are, and we comfort each other. Really interesting with Dave Ambler, who I'm going to speak about for a couple of minutes. It feels a little bit different. It feels a bit different with Dave because most of the people we lose are in their 70s or 80s or 90s. And we miss them. Crikey, we miss them. But we know they've gone home. We understand it. It's what happens. We're all going to get promoted one day. I think the bulk of us here will get raptured. We won't experience a natural death. That's my conviction. But Dave Ambler was only 50 years old. And a great, great man of God, a man who had significant mana in the community. And most of you will know him. You would have known him. And many people say that when a great man dies, it's like a mighty totra falls. And I've been thinking since last night about 20 past 10 when Ty's brother-in-law gave me the text that he had finally gone. Kicking that image in my head, that great totra falling. Now, Lord, he's like a totra because he's straight and he's full of grace, you know, and strong. And yet he hasn't fallen in a real way. He's just gone, isn't he? Just been taken. And I just want to invite you this week, friends, to be really gentle with each other. That man, for us, it feels like it's too soon. For us, it feels like it's hard to understand. I was reading in scriptures this morning, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. It says, in this age, it's like we see through a glass dimly, but one day we'll see clearly face to face. And it kind of feels like that. I look at losing Dave and I go, oh, dear Lord, you know, he's so good, so influential. We could see so much you could do with his life. But God, I see through a glass dimly. With this puny little brain I have, I see through a glass dimly. And God, you're good. God, you're good. Oh, I don't understand it. A totra hasn't fallen, but a great totra is gone. And it's going to be a tricky time for our family this week. It's hard to know what to say. Hugs are good. My expectation has been that there might be a small service at the home tonight. It'll just be family, just some of us close friends. My expectation would be that they'd take him down to Te Puke Marae for a couple of nights and he'd be buried down there maybe Wednesday or Thursday. My expectation would be maybe Wednesday night or Thursday night. There'll be a memorial service in the church here. And please watch your emails, what do you know about that? If it's going to be Wednesday night, it's going to be Wednesday night. We'll be able to work things around youth group. Youth group's really important, but we can juggle things. But it kind of feels like a mighty totra is gone and we don't understand why. And it's a good week to listen to the voice of God. It's a good week to hug each other. It's a good week to say, God, I see through a glass dimly. My brain's so puny, it's tiny, but this I know, God, you're good. And you've got Dave in your arms. And God, we can trust you through the things we understand, which is probably 70 or 80% of life, and the things we don't understand. And this is one of those situations. Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray for Ty and the family. Let's pray that we as a church will be a true whānau to them in the week ahead. Thank you, Father. God, we belong together. We laugh together. We celebrate together. We have fun together. We see miracles together. And yet when one part of the body grieves, we grieve. And God, it's right to grieve. We know he's in heaven. But we're going to miss Dave Ambler. It seems like it's too early. And it's hard to get our heads around. But God, even in the midst of a time like this, we declare you are God. Our brains are tiny. And we trust you. We trust you to pour out your love on Titai and the family. We trust you, Lord, at the meeting they'll have tonight and on the marae and at the memorial service here, that there'd be tremendous healing taking place. We trust you, God, that your presence will be around Titai and the family profoundly, tangibly. We trust, God, that there'll be words spoken in these next 3-4 days that are inspired by the very presence of the Holy Spirit. So, Dad, we don't understand, but we trust you. And we thank you, Lord, that Dave is in your company. Let us be that church that just loves the body, that just loves each other. Let us be real. And let us be a blessing to Titai and the family this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, my friends.